Good afternoon, ladies, and welcome to another edition of Torah Anytime. I've been away in Eretz Yisrael for the past week. I'm glad to be back. Have a lot of insights to share with you from the Holy Land. And Be'ezrat Hashem, we have a lot of work to do today. Hope everyone is doing well. This week's parasha is Parashat Vayishlach. In this week's parasha, we find Yaakov Avinu Alav Hashalom having to face Esav after having run away from him when he took his berachot. After the berachot were taken, Esav is devastated and he vows to kill Yaakov. Yaakov runs away to Haran, where he meets all four of his wives. And at this point in the Torah HaKdosha, Yaakov decides to go home after having been away for many years. What a frightening thought this must have been. He now has to come face to face with his brother Esav after so many years. Yaakov is now a husband to four women, and he's a father to 11 children. He must be wondering what Esav is going to do to him. Ladies, we're living amid frightening times. These are days of uncertainty and insecurity. Many people tell me how they wake up these days with unknown fears and worries about what the future has in store for them and for Am Yisrael. And Chachamim say that whoever feels this way during the end of days, Be'achrit HaYamim, and especially during the days of Kislev and until Chanukah arrives, has a good reason for feeling this way, because these days are indeed frightening. Chachamim explain in the Midrash that as a result of Adam HaRishon's sin in Gan Eden, HaKadosh Baruch Hu decreed that he would die. Now, Adam didn't know what it means to die. What does death mean to Adam after all? But we're told that Adam's days became shorter and shorter. And interestingly, we're living during the winter season where the sun seems to be setting early and the day ends earlier. Adam HaRishon sees this darkness setting into the world, a darkness that becomes greater and greater. He sees less and less hours of the sun. Such a sight could be very depressing. When the light of the sun doesn't shine, it creates a feeling of sadness in the air. Adam sees the day becoming dark, and he's so afraid. But interestingly, ladies, from the time that Hanukkah rolled around on the calendar all those years ago, back during the times of Bereshit, Adam noticed that the days began to get longer. And from that moment on, that time period became a holiday. It was the holiday of light. Many women share with me the fact that during the winter days, they feel a little choked up, and a feeling of sadness permeates the air. Perhaps it's because these days are ones of dimness and anxiety. Today, we're going to talk about fears and anxiety, and we're going to learn what to do to counteract these two items. So let's see if this week's parasha can provide us with some clues. The pasuk in this week's parasha says, Vayishlach Yaakov malachim lefanav el Esav achiv. And Yaakov sent messengers and or angels ahead of him to his brother Esav. Yaakov is very afraid of his brother, so he sends angels before him as a gesture of appeasement. Perhaps Esav's echoing outcry, he thinks, will no longer be heard in the world, because after all, when Esav discovered that Yaakov took his blessings, and he asked his father Yitzchak if there were any blessings left for him, Yitzchak had none left to give him. And at that moment, Esav let out such a cry, the tears of Esav HaRasha were considered by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. As a matter of fact, Chachamim tell us that when rain doesn't fall in Eretz Yisrael, it's because of Esav's tears. Such tears flowed from his eyes when he heard that his berachot were taken from him, that his tears affect the rains of Eretz Yisrael. Could you imagine? Therefore Yaakov attempted to appease him. And how does he appease him? Vayishlach Yaakov malachim lefanav. Yaakov sent angels ahead of him. Ladies, there was one moment in history, one, that Esav's heart melted and he felt a genuine love for his brother Yaakov. When was that moment? It was when Esav saw Yaakov after all those years where the pasuk says, "Vayaratz Esav likrato, vayachabkehu, vayipol al tzavarav, vayashakehu, vayifku." And Esav ran towards him and embraced him, and he fell on Yaakov's neck and kissed him, and they wept. Interestingly, if you look into the Torah, you'll notice that on top of the word vayeshakehu, there are many dots on top of the word, a whole bunch of dots. What do those dots mean? Chachamim explain that the Torah is yelling out and informing us that all those emotions that Esav displayed, they were not real. They were phony. Esav didn't kiss Yaakov. He was pretending to kiss him so that he could bite Yaakov's neck. This is what Chachamim revealed to us. But Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai is of the opposite opinion. He writes that although there's a saying that says, "Halacha beyadua she'esav sone le'Yaakov," it is a known maxim that Esav hates Yaakov, even so, Rabbi Shimon says, this is not correct. While it's true that there's a maxim that Esav hates Yaakov, but in that moment, when Esav saw Yaakov, his compassion was aroused, and he genuinely kissed him with all of his heart. Ladies, what happened to the wicked Esav that he saw his brother and he melted? What happened? You know what happened? Vayishlach Yaakov malachim lefanav. Yaakov sent malachim ahead of him to his brother Esav. All those gifts that Yaakov sent ahead to his brother Esav as a form of appeasement meant nothing in Esav's eyes. All the messengers that were sent to Esav didn't affect Esav. What did affect him? Chachamim tell us, Yaakov's children affected Esav. He saw 11 little religious children. Vayishlach malachim. Yaakov sent angels. He sent the children ahead of him to his brother Esav. What happens? Esav sees this amazing sight. He sees these 11 tribes and he asks Yaakov. It says, "Vayisa et enav, vayar et hanashim ve'et hayeladim." Esav lifted up his eyes. He saw the women and the children and he asked, "Mi ele? Who are these women and children to you?" The Zohar Kadosh states that the word "mi ele," who are these to you? Those two words contain the same letters as the word Elokim. Esav sees that these angelic children had the face of God. He saw that Yaakov's wives were special. He saw Rachel, Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah, and he melted. We see how the greatest evil is able to melt in the presence of a beautiful and religious family. Why? Because Esav had horrendous children. He had wives who were promiscuous, lo alenu. So imagine what happens when Esav sees the purity of these malachim, of these little children who told him, "Uncle Esav, you have so much hair." These little children, they were so sweet. How can we refuse such sweet children? How can we tell them no? But how will we protect our little angels? How? Tell me, how can parents protect their little angels? Unfortunately, it's not always possible. Yaakov was such a protective father who always tried to protect the children. And with all that he did for the children, Chachamim tell us that a parent should never say, "I'm such a good father. I'm such a good mother." Chachamim tell us that from here we learn that Yaakov assumed that he was righteous and that he was a good father and that that would be enough to protect his children. But Chachamim say concerning Yaakov, "Yaakov, you shouldn't have assumed that you're a good father and that you're such a tzaddik and that this is going to protect your children, because tomorrow your daughter Dinah is going to go out of the ohel of the women and she'll suffer terribly as a result of the vicious violation done by Shechem ben Hamor." So ladies, how can we see to it that our precious malachim, our children, remain guarded? What can we do so that their wholesomeness will not be affected? These pure malachim that are going to be the leading generation of Bnei Israel, how can we protect them and our family? You should know that a Jewish family is the national vaccine of Am Israel. This is what the Greeks wanted to destroy. They wanted to see to it that a woman doesn't immerse herself in a mikveh. They saw to it that every kala who was wearing her wedding gown prior to standing under the chuppah with her chatan, that kala had to be intimate with the Greek general. Why? Because a woman's nature is to be loyal to the first man that she enters into a covenant with. And that's how the Greeks sought to destroy every Jewish household that was pure. The Greeks thought to themselves, if a woman had so many other connections before she's married, v'hamevin yavin, if a woman spent her time and tainted herself with other men prior to marrying her husband, surely this will destroy the foundation of the Jewish family. This was the Greek ideology. But ladies, the Jewish women who are modest, who are moral, and preserve themselves, they are the national guard of our nation. Do you think that it's the army alone that protects us from the surrounding enemy? Absolutely not. Chachamim say that even Torah learning alone can provide us with protection. It cannot. Think of it this way. A soldier who neglects his family, which means a Talmid Chacham who is in the army of Hashem, if he's a learned man, but he neglects his family, such a soldier is leaving our nation vulnerable to all the dangers in the world. Even a Talmid Chacham has to make time for his family and to see to it that the Kedusha of his home is being upheld. Because preserving a Jewish home with the fundamentals of Kedusha, of Taharat HaMishpacha, is the greatest power that there is in this generation today. And even if he's only sitting and learning, he shouldn't think that the power of his Torah alone will fight the darkness of this galut. We're living in a very dark generation where, unfortunately, Torah alone is not enough to combat the elements of Tumah out there in the world. That's the reality. As parents, there has to be a combination of Torah and communication with the kids in the home. There must be Torah together with quality time spent with the children. So to the women out there, I tell you, you should know that a woman who remains dignified and exclusively modest for her husband is inaugurating her home with Kedusha. When you concentrate on being beautiful for your husband, you're reinforcing the invisible shield that surrounds your home with protection. So a woman who clings to Yahadut with all the trimmings of halacha, and a man who learns Torah but finds time for his family, is laying the foundation for a bayit ne'eman that can't easily be destroyed in this generation. There are men out there who are Torah men and who are family men, and there's nothing wrong with it. They try and maintain a healthy balance between the two because they realize that a Jewish family is the most important thing. And when Esav saw a Jewish family, his heart melted. But ladies, how will we be able to guard our children and husbands in a generation that's filled with the temptations of Esav? How can we see to it that our children are guarded? When Esav asks Yaakov to bring his family to live with him in his land, Yaakov explains that he can't because the children are young. They're tender. Hayeladim rakim. As mothers, think how much you've grown accustomed to that expression. Oh, the children are so young. Ladies, there's no such expression. What does that mean when you say, oh, he's just a little boy? Do you know what little boys and girls know in today's society? Chachamim explain that it's very easy to harm the pure and angelic nature of a child, especially in this generation. There's no such thing anymore as, oh, he's such a little boy. The Midrash says that Yaakov told Esav, Adoni yodea ki hayeladim rakim. Esav, you know that the children are tender. And Chachamim explain that this pasuk refers to the Melech HaMashiach. What's the connection between this pasuk and Mashiach? Rabbanim explain that in the days of Mashiach, which is now, the children will be tender as they've never been before. They'll be easily influenced like no other generation because they'll be as soft as wax that can melt and be molded. It's going to seem as though there will be nothing that will manage to pull them out of this generation of recklessness and disconnection from Yahadut. So how will we guard these children so that they'll be able to decipher between tov v'ra, between good and evil, between choshech and or, between darkness and light? How are we going to guard ourselves in this generation? You know, often there are women who approach me and they share with me all the things that they ask from Hashem. They tell me, oh, I want a shidduch. I need parnasa. Please daven for me for a refuah shlema. And then there are women who ask from Hashem the following. They ask Hashem, bless me, Hashem, that I should have clarity so that I shouldn't have doubts. Can you give me a beracha that I should know what the right thing to do is, because I'm not sure that what I've been doing for so long now is really the right thing to do. Ladies, Rabbi Nachman alav shalom has a name for this idea of not knowing if what you're doing is the right thing. He calls it the halls of confusion. It's when you find yourself in a magnificent palace, but you see a distortion of good and bad. And as a result of that distortion, you have no clue what is bad and what is good. So you're walking down the halls of such a beautiful palace, but you can't even enjoy its magnificence because everything seems so confusing to you. How then can you distinguish between tov v'ra so that you should be able to appreciate the tov and actually see it while you're experiencing it? How can we do this? So let's delve into the parasha and draw some inspiration for the coming days. Yaakov sees Esav and he bows down to him a total of 7 times. Is that something that's tov or ra? Are we allowed to bow down before an evil man like Esav? The Zohar HaKadosh says that one of the wisest things Yaakov did is to bow down and appease Esav. But the Ramban alav shalom has the opposite opinion. He writes, woe to Yaakov! Woe upon you, Yaakov! What are you doing? Because of you, because you bowed down to Esav, we fell into the hands of the Edomim. Don't you know that we don't bow down to the evildoers? So what was the right thing to do in such a case, ladies? Is it good to bow down before evildoers or not? I don't know. Is it proper to hide girls in a suitcase? Because when Avraham, alav shalom, went down to Egypt, he hid Sarah Imenu alayha shalom in a box so that the Egyptians wouldn't covet her and defile her. Was that the proper thing to do? Yosef stands tall in front of his mother Rachel in order to hide her from Esav in this week's parasha. And he does this so that Esav shouldn't see her beauty. And because he stood tall so that Esav's eyes shouldn't look upon her, Chachamim say that he received the beracha of Ben Porat Yosef, which means, a charming son is Yosef, a son who is charming to the eye. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Yosef, you stood in front of your mother, guarding her beauty and kavod so that the eye of the Rasha wouldn't see her. Therefore, your reward will be that you will be guarded from the Ayin Hara, from the evil eye. Ladies, this is one of the reasons why many Sfaradim have the minhag of saying, Bli Ayin Hara Ben Porat Yosef. But on the other hand, Chachamim explain that Yaakov hid his daughter Dinah and he's actually rebuked for hiding her. Chachamim write that HaKadosh Baruch Hu felt that he should have done a good deed with Esav and allowed Esav to marry Dinah instead of hiding Dinah from Esav. Why? Because Dinah could have caused Esav to do tshuva. Excuse me one second here. She has to marry such a monster? But by the way, don't get any ideas, ladies. This is not for our generation today. The point is it proper to hide the daughters or is it inappropriate? I don't know. We're going to find out. What about the question of beautifying myself for my husband? Is that allowed? Because interestingly and frighteningly, Rav Chai Gaon alav shalom says, cursed is the woman who doesn't decorate herself for her husband. So first of all you ladies out there who think it's okay to greet your husband after he comes home from a long day of work or from the yeshiva, and you greet him with your pajamas on or with a dirty robe on, or for those who haven't tweezed their eyebrows for years since your wedding day, I encourage you to do something about it, because it is your husband after all. It doesn't matter that you've been married for 30 years, you have to try and make a concerted effort. This is a must. This is what Rav Chai Gaon is asking the ladies. But on the other hand, we find that the Midrash says that when Dinah went out and was violated, she's rebuked by the Chachamim, who said, "She who goes out is the daughter of she who goes out." What does that mean? You, Dinah, are the daughter of Leah, who went out to greet her husband. And that's what happens as a result. Ladies, this is very hard to understand because I don't know what to do. I'm left with a conflict. Should I adorn myself for my husband and go out to greet him? Or should I remain sheltered? There are so many questions of right and wrong. Tov v'ra. We face these questions on a daily basis. Is it correct to destroy our enemies? Of course it's proper. I mean, look at Shimon and Levi. When their sister Dinah was violated by Shechem, they joined together as true brothers and they murdered all the men in the city of Shechem. They avenged this horrible crime. But on the other hand, when Yaakov hears about what they did, he's not happy about it at all. He tells them, "Acharetem oti lehavisheni beyoshev haaretz. You've troubled me to discredit me among the inhabitants of the land. What did you do?" So what is correct and what is not correct? How are we going to decipher between black and white, between light and darkness, between good and evil, tov v'ra? How will I know what is the correct choice in life? Ladies, today I want us to learn something amazing that will help us to recognize and to say, this is tov and this is ra. And hopefully you'll be able to pass this lesson along to your children and your husbands. So let's begin. We have two schools of thought. On one side is Rabbi Natan of Breslov, alav shalom. On the other side is Rav Yerucham of Mira, alav shalom. So let's see what the tzaddik Rabbi Natan of Breslov teaches us. He says the following: wake up in the morning and simply start your day by having a little bit of gratitude. Tell Hashem, "Hashem, I have so much. I have a roof over my head. I'm healthy. I have good parents, Baruch Hashem." He says the moment that you'll be grateful for all the good, you will surely attain the awareness of what is really bad out there. Now, this may not happen so readily, but everything that you're meant to be grateful for in this world is only so that you could know what to be careful from, which means that in order for you to uproot the ra, in order to uproot yourself from the things that aren't good in your life, you should wake up in the morning and do the avodah of the month of Kislev. What's the work of this month? Lehallel veleshabeach. To praise and to be thankful to the Ribono Shel Olam. When you begin to have hakarat tov, you'll slowly transform yourself into a woman who begins to see what is truly good out there in the world. Because when you have a definition of what is good, you'll be able to define what is bad. That's the illness of the generation, ladies. It's the lack of clarity. Rabbi Natan asks, who's this rebellious child that the Torah often refers to? Why are so many of our children leaving Yadut? So many young people are abandoning the Torah. They're no longer davening. Why? Because they're in the halls of insecurity and uncertainty. They're in the halls of confusion. It's because they confuse the good with the bad. This rebellious child doesn't really know what the ra is, and he unfortunately doesn't understand what tov is either. The only thing that could redeem these confused neshamot is to say, Toda lecha Hashem. You know, several years ago, I had the zchut of meeting the very sweet Rabbanit Cook from Tveria. I was once in her home on a Friday night, and we were talking about my work here in the United States, and I told her that I'm very involved in Kiruv HaChokim, an outreach. And she told me, you know, religious children who were born to religious parents are different from children who are chozrim b'tshuva. The ones who were born religious don't even know that Shabbat is truly good, because for them Shabbat is Shabbat. They've been experiencing Shabbat since the get-go. And then she told me, so I treat my children like non-observant Jews who need to come close to the Ribono Shel Olam. I talk to them as though they never heard about the beauty and the Kedusha of Shabbat. I tell them about the light that descends to the world when Shabbat begins. And in this way, they begin to see all the good that the Chozer Betshuva sees. Think about it, ladies. She's so right. When was the last time your children saw you dancing in the kitchen while you cooked for Shabbat? When was the last time they saw you singing Zmirot Shabbat with a happy face and saying to your children, to your older girls, it's okay, we don't have to clear the table so fast. So what if the lights go out? It's Shabbat Kodesh. When was the last time your children saw you truly happy on Shabbat? Children who see parents who come to the Shabbat table exhausted, yawning, singing Zmirot like Mozart's Requiem Mass. Children who see that their parents are quick to finish the meal so that they could go to sleep. Now why would it be so bad to desecrate the Shabbat? Why are the parents shocked when the child desecrates the Shabbat? The child may have never truly experienced all the good that the Shabbat has to offer. So why would a child recognize that desecrating the Shabbat is bad if he doesn't experience the tremendous good of Shabbat in his home while he's growing up? So having gratefulness for the Shabbat and leading your Shabbat table from that place of gratitude is amazing, because it's going to help you and your children become more aware of the dangers of not keeping the Shabbat. It's going to give both you and your children the ability to choose well. This is Rabbi Natan's advice. Rav Yerucham of Mira, alav shalom, asks a difficult question. He doesn't ask why Shechem ben Hamor raped Dinah. Such a question isn't legitimate, because there's no question as to why this act was done. Shechem was an evildoer, he was a murderer. Is there a question as to why he violated Dinah? But Rav Yerucham asks another question, though. He says, how could it be that Dinah, the daughter of Yaakov, who grew up in her father's house, how in the world could the pasuk in this week's parasha say that when Shechem ben Hamor saw her, the pasuk says, Vayedaber alev hana'ara, and he spoke to the girl's heart? How could he possibly talk to her heart? What do you, Shechem, have to offer Dinah, the daughter of Yaakov the Tzaddik? You are a disgusting man, Shechem. You're the son of a vulgar man. What could you possibly offer this tzaddeket, this young, pure girl? Ladies, listen closely to this, because it's going to help you in many areas of life and in your chinuch with your daughters. The pasuk says, and he spoke to the girl's heart. And then Dinah is tempted. Now that's unbelievable. How are young girls who come from such good homes tempted in this way? Rav Yerucham answers, easily. Because there is no nation that has a combination of such wondrous wisdom like Klal Yisrael, but such temptation like Am Yisrael. You hear this? He says that the Torah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is pure, and it is meant to make a fool wiser. The Jewish people are the people of the book. We're very wise, but we are also easily tempted. There's no nation, by the way, that runs after the media and acts like the state of Israel. You gotta hear this. I mean, I heard that on Black Friday, and by the way, it's called Black Friday because it's a black day for the husbands, poor guys. But in any case, on Black Friday, you can buy items on the internet for very cheap. Do you know which country has the most internet sales? It's Israel. Tell me, there aren't enough stores in Eretz HaKodesh? Aren't there enough shuks, enough markets and bazaars? Why does anyone in Israel need Macy's? You know why? Because Am Yisrael is indeed a nation that's easily tempted. Therefore, Hanukkah becomes the holiday that's the copyright of the Creator, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us to place the menorah on the windowsill, because this is the advertisement of the miracle. This is the greatest ad in the world. Because you look at the menorah and you have emunah. All these non-observant people who visit the religious neighborhoods just to see the various menorahs in your window, they don't realize that there's a little religious being that's growing inside of them. Because when a Jew sees an ad, he immediately responds to it. The neshamot of these non-observant Jews are buying the spirituality that you're going to advertise. Because we're a nation that's easily tempted, and we believe very easily. Inside of every single one of us, there's a faith that can so easily be ignited. Ladies, the other nations of the world don't possess this trait. So Dinah was easily tempted, and you and me are in the same boat of temptation. It's easy to tempt a Jew. Therefore, Rav Yerucham says that a Jewish house is supposed to be tempting. It's supposed to be a place where the wonders of HaKadosh Baruch Hu are advertised. And when children are in a house where all day long they hear about the miracles and the wonders, and your husband hears about the miracles and the wonders, and you tell yourself of all the miracles, who could tempt you away from the Ribono Shel Olam? Who? Who then will be able to speak to the heart of a young woman and persuade her? Who? Nobody. Ladies, we're like the sufganiyot of Hanukkah. We're like those donuts. When the donut is steeped in oil, can someone speak to our heart? The heart of the donut is filled with jelly. Who can tempt her? She's absorbed in sweetness, the donut. That's what you have to do, ladies. You have to be the sufganiyot of your home. You have to fill your neshamot with the sweetness of Yadut. And when you do that, no one is going to be able to tempt you. Question is, didn't Dinah receive this in her home? And Chachamim say no. The Torah tells us that Yaakov was in a constant state of suffering. He experienced so much suffering that the Midrash says that when Esav approached Yaakov with the intent to kill him, he actually took all the gifts that he was given by Yaakov. He took all the sheep and all the goats. Yaakov didn't even feel it. An angel fought with Yaakov the entire night. But Chachamim say that Yaakov didn't really feel that either. Yaakov became handicapped and he limped as a result of that struggle with Esav's malach. But guess what? He still didn't feel it. Chachamim say that because he didn't feel, the trouble of Dinah fell upon him and his daughter was violated. Because he didn't allow himself to feel or to be aware of his surroundings, the trouble of Rachel fell upon him also. What troubles of Rachel? That she died in childbirth at such a young age. And the Midrash says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, until when will this righteous man be hit and not realize for what sin he was struck? Yaakov, don't you understand? How many lashes are you going to receive? When you left your mother's house with such fear, you said, Hashem, if you watch over me on my journey and I return home in peace and I find a wife and remain living, I'm going to produce the most amazing ratings for you out there in the world, Hashem. I'm going to build an altar to recount all the miracles that you did for me. But Yaakov, you didn't do that. You didn't do that. Your daughter Dinah should have grown up in a house of wonders. You should have told her, Dinah, you don't understand what a miracle happened to me with Rachel and Leah. What happened to you, Yaakov? You should have made a huge advertisement of this miracle that happened to you. Chachamim say that Yaakov should have made a celebration each time a miracle happened to him. He should have asked his children to change into nicer clothing. He should have sat them down and advertised all the miracles that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made for them. And if he would have done this, maybe he would have had a quieter existence. What happened as a result of Yaakov not displaying the proper amount of gratefulness? His daughter wasn't aware of the evil out there. Her heart wasn't filled with the sweetness of Yadut. And that's how a stranger can easily speak to her heart. Ladies, what a lesson in chinuch this is. Because what we learn is that you don't have to speak about the bad that exists out there in order to make an impression. Many times, parents tell their kids, if the stranger will say this or that to you, you should be aware. But in reality, it's enough to speak to your children about the good that exists. You can tell your daughter the following instead. You could say, you know, your tzni'ut is so amazing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu protects a woman who is covered, who's tznu'ah. And if a strange man wants to look upon your beautiful body, you should know that it's because you're so holy. But because you're so kedusha, you have to reserve that kedusha for your husband and only your husband. So there's no need to discuss the evil out there in order to make a contrast between what is good and what is bad. But you should know that without the awareness of good, there could be no awareness of evil. A few weeks ago, if you remember, I spoke about the beauty of the rain that falls. And one Talmida called me and she said, you know, I heard your shiur about the rain, and do you know what I did when the rain came? I told all my children to go out with me and told them to look up and appreciate the amazing rain HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends us. And then I showed them all the things that grow and blossom as a result of the rain that Hashem sends. Ladies, that's the kind of advertising we should be creating for our religion. When you have gratefulness and you know what is good and what is not good, you're not going to have doubts. This is what you have to do during these days of Kislev. You have to think of ways of advertising the miracles of your life and be grateful for them. This is the lesson that Yaakov Avinu learns this week. His dreadful brother Esav is approaching and wants to kill him, his children, and his wives. And Yaakov stands there and he says, "Katonti mikol hachasadim umikol haemet asher asita et avdecha." Hashem, I've become small from all the kindnesses and from all the truth that you've rendered your servant. "Ki v'makli avarti et hayarden," for only with my staff I crossed the Jordan River. "Ve'ata hayiti lishne machanot," but now I have become two huge camps. "Hatzileni na miyad achim miyad Esav," please Hashem, save me from my brother Esav. "Ki ayare anochi oto," for I am afraid of him. "Pen yavo vehikani em al banim," lest he come and strike me and strike a mother with her children. What is this speech all about? Esav is on his way to kill Yaakov, and Yaakov takes a moment to say, "Hashem, I understand that without having gratefulness, I'm not going to see a miracle. My children won't be able to differentiate between good and bad, and then they may chas v'shalom follow in Esav's ways. I have to have gratefulness so that now there's going to be an awareness of what good is and what bad is." You hear this, ladies? The holy Chatam Sofer Alav HaShalom reveals to us a wondrous secret. Any woman who wants a miracle, he says, should stand and have a moment of gratefulness. Tell yourself, let's see what I have. I have a home and I have health. I had a good day at work. And today my mother-in-law was actually sweet. Baruch Hashem, I have adorable children. Baruch Hashem, that I'm busy with good things. Hashem, save me please. Hatzileni na. Ladies, only after you've been grateful can you truly believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is capable of doing more good on your behalf and that He can create miracles for you. That's the power of gratefulness. Rav Pinkus Alav HaShalom says, when a woman has difficulty during labor, this is gula to start thanking Hashem for the children she already has. Thank Him for what you have and then ask Him to save you. When you wake up in the morning and you begin your day with gratefulness, you're not going to be filled with doubts the entire day. I'll explain it to you. One day, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai Alav HaShalom was walking towards Yerushalayim when suddenly he saw a corpse on the ground. He checked the man for signs of life and he realized that the man didn't die from an illness. He died because he didn't say the tefillah of Emet Ve'yatziv. What is this tefillah? Really, we should try and recite this tefillah at least during these weeks of Kislev if you don't have time to add to it, you know, to your daily tefillot. And the Mishnah Berura says that if you recite this tefillah, you're going to see many miracles. So you could recite it once a week, once a month, whenever you have time. Now, we recite this tefillah before the tefillah of Amidah, before Shmona Esrei. We're reiterating all the miracles that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did for us in Egypt. Now, why do I care about this right now? Why do I have to say the words, Emet ve'yatziv ve'nachon, it is true that you, Hashem, are truth and stable? Why do we recite this tefillah? Ladies, because only when you utter the word Emet will your prayer not sound as though you're frustrated from life. You see, the man that Rabbi Shimon met on the road, he died from despair. This man thought to himself, why should I go to the holy Bet Mikdash to daven? Does HaKadosh Baruch Hu even hear me? Can he help in my depressing hour? If you would recite those words in the morning, Emet Ve'yatziv, it is true, and he is steady, then it would be easier for you to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu your requests, because you're proving to yourself by recounting the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim that God is so great and he's so capable. You're reminding yourself that he already made so many miracles in the history of mankind. So why can't these miracles happen to you? This tefillah, ladies, helps a person to be rid of despair. I want to teach you something amazing that Rabbi Natan of Breslov wrote concerning the words, Ve'elu hen shmonat nerot Chanukah, and these are the 8 candles of Chanukah. He writes that through the lighting of the Hanukkah candles, one can decipher between truth and falsehood, between evil and good. How so? Because the number of Hanukkah candles that we light is 8. The number 8 relates to the 8 times that we recite the word Emet prior to the Tefillah of Amidah. What are those 8 times? Let's see. Right after the Kriyat Shema, the last words are, Ani Hashem Elokechem Emet. I am God, you are God, true. And then we say, Hashem Elokechem Emet. I am your God, true. Emet Eloke Olam Malkenu. It is true that you are forever our King. Emet She'atahu Hashem Elokenu Ve'eloke Avotenu. It is true that you are our God and the God of our forefathers. Emet Ashrei Ish Sheishma LeMitzvotecha. True. Praised is the man who will heed your commandments. Emet She'ata Hu Adon LeAmecha. It is true that you are the master of your nation. Emet Ata Hu Rishon VeAta Hu Acharon. It is true that you are the beginning and you are the end, Hashem. Emet MeMitzrayim Ge'altanu. It is true that from Egypt you redeemed us. Ladies, what is thankfulness? It's not just saying the words thank you. Gratefulness, gratitude is my confession to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that I know it's true, it's emet, that he can do miracles. It's true that you, Hashem, have done miracles in the history of our people. It's true that the Jews were not worthy of being redeemed from Egypt, and you nevertheless helped them. So can you not help me? Can't it happen to me? These are the 8 candles of Hanukkah which represent the miracles that HaKadosh Baruch Hu produced. The few defeated the many. The weak conquered the strong. Did this miracle only happen bayamim ahem? Only in those days? No. It can happen bazman hazeh in these days too. Ladies, this Hanukkah you should stand in front of your Hanukkah candles and simply ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu from the bottom of your heart, because you now understand that God does such miracles. And such a realization rids you of any fears and worries. The reason why you'll be able to make the distinction between dark and light and between truth and falsehood is because you're going to be a woman who is grateful. Let's discuss fear for a moment. Chachamim explained that there are 2 kinds of fear in the world. And in this week's parasha, Yaakov is very afraid. Chachamim tell us that there's a fear of poverty and a fear of wealth. The fear of poverty is the fear of not having a chatan, not having shalom bayit, not having parnasa, not having good children, and so on and so forth. And then what happens is that you start to think the following, oh no, I don't have. Maybe it's always going to be this way. This is fear of poverty. Fear of wealth is when you say, oh no, I have so much. Maybe one day it's all going to be taken away from me. These are the 2 fears. There's a woman who has it bad and thinks it's never going to end. And there's a woman who has it good and thinks that the good is going to come to an end. These were Yaakov's 2 fears. I have so much and pray that you're not going to take it away from me, Hashem. Ladies, this is so true. When you have it so good, you're afraid it's going to come to an end. Sometimes, keeping all that good comes with a price. And we pray that it should be paid only with more good and that you shouldn't, chas v'shalom, have to pay with anything bad. I'll explain what I mean. A birthday is a very frightening day for some people. Some women approach me after shiur and they say, Rabbanit, it's my birthday today, you know? And it looks like that's awful. What's wrong? What's wrong? Why is there a fear in their eyes that it's their birthday? It's because of the two brachot that HaKadosh Baruch Hu blesses these women with. One is that they're alive. And secondly, is that their life was maintained. You have no idea that this is why you fear. But part of your fear comes from the question of, will I be able to survive another year? What am I going to do if next year rolls along on the calendar and I'm still not married, still without children, still without parnasa? The Ben Ish Chai Alav Shalom says, you have to pay. For good, you have to pay. So what do? Make a seuda on your birthday and invite your friends. Don't be stingy. And at that birthday party, celebrate all the good that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has bestowed upon you. Advertise the miracle of your life. If you're a mother who's just given birth, why are you depressed after giving birth? You waited so long for this baby, and you hold him in your arms, and you start to cry. Why are you scared? It's because you received such a precious gift, and deep down, you're afraid that you're going to have to pay a price for this amazing miracle. So what should you do? Chachamim say, give tzedakah. Make a se'uda. Make a se'uda for the birth of a girl in the same way you would make a se'uda for the birth of a boy. It's a good thing to thank God for all the abundance He sends your way. Pay with good, so that you shouldn't pay with bad, chas v'shalom. For those women who were blessed with monetary wealth, and you're afraid, you know what you should do? You should give of yourself. Give tzedakah. Try and host shiurim and spiritual gatherings in your home. Use your money to advertise the wonders of Hashem. So ladies, instilling this kind of fear is what the Greeks wanted to accomplish. This is the fear of the month of Kislev. The Greeks told the Jewish girls, sweetie, you fell spiritually, and you're going to fall more and more and more, so you may as well join us. Ladies, look at the word Yavan. It's comprised of the letter Yud, which is a little line, and then there's the letter Vav, which extends further down, and then it is the letter Nun Sofit, which extends downwards even further. And that was the message of the Yevanim. Anyway, you're going down, so you may as well go down to the Ma'amakim. The word Yavan means the mud of children. Can you imagine? What does this mean? Rabbi Nathan of Breslov says that every morning at the rise of dawn, an angel comes to you. And that malach is the same one who did battle with Yaakov. This angel comes to you in the morning and he says, honey, you're not going to make it through the day. After all, what good do you have in your life? Let's hear. What good? Look at how you look. Look at your husband sitting there snoring next to you. Look at the embarrassing children you have. Look at the minus you have in the bank. Why get up at all? You may as well sleep until your dying day. Rabbi Nathan says that this angel tells you that you're going to have an awful day. Every day this angel comes and incites you to think about bad things. So how do we vanquish this blackness? How do we believe that darkness will turn into a day where the sun will rise? Look at this week's parasha. Yaakov is sending malachim and gifts. But when does it all turn around for him? Who tells him, send me away already? Esav's bad angel. Yaakov holds on to him, but the angel requests to be let free. Why? Because the sun began to rise. Ladies, at the end of every dark night, there's sunrise. How can I believe in this when the bad angel has been telling me the opposite for years now? Rabbi Nathan asks, do you want to be able to stand on your own two feet and conquer the day? Well, then notice how Esav's malach harmed Yaakov in his thigh. Every day, this angel pokes you in the thigh, and he says, you won't be able to stand on your feet today. But David HaMelech, alav ha-shalom, says in Tehilim, Ragli amda v'mishor, my foot stood on a straight path. You want to be able to stand upright on your own two feet? Look at the end of that pasuk in Tehilim. What does it say? B'makelim avarech Hashem, I will bless God in assemblies. Go and stand before a large crowd to recount a miracle that happened to you. because when you do this, you'll be able to rid yourself of all the fears and worries in your heart. And if you're wondering how it helps to stand in front of a large crowd and tell your miracle, I'm going to tell you. First of all, the Zohar HaKadosh says that a person who publicizes a miracle in front of many people, HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates for that person and to those who listen, more and more miracles. Now, why do you have to recount it in front of an audience? Because unfortunately, there are many times when a person experienced a miracle but didn't recognize it. Big miracles happen to you and you don't recognize them. But when you start to talk about it, when you're at a gathering with friends and you're speaking about something you've experienced, everybody starts to respond to your story positively. And what happens when they do? You begin to feel amazing. You didn't even understand that your story was miraculous. You really didn't. But if you'll ask your friends, who else has a story to share, you'll notice that other people will raise their hands. You know why? Because the Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't only belong to you. He does miracles for other people too. Now, what does this gathering of storytelling and sharing of gratefulness do? It gives you the opportunity to recognize the miracles in your life. And in so doing, you bring more miracles upon yourself. Because you can now decipher between good and bad, since gratefulness allows you to do that. You vanquish fears because you tell the bad angel that HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves you. You know, there was a woman in Israel who told a story about her trip to Thailand. A group of people were swimming in the ocean when suddenly, in a very gloomy voice, the captain of the boat said, "Please abandon ship. The boat is sinking." Everyone there found themselves with life jackets in the middle of the Indian Ocean. And then this lady's friend turns to God and she says, "Thank you for giving me such a good mother, Hashem." So this woman who's telling the story says that she turned to her friend and says, "Are you normal?" And the friend says, "What do you mean, am I normal? Don't you see we're about to die? Let's at least say thank you for what we had." And as soon as she finished saying these words, they saw a light approaching. Another boat came to rescue them, and they returned home, healthy, and in one piece. Ladies, thankfulness creates miracles. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, "Why should I create miracles for a woman who's totally unaware? Even if I make a miracle for her, she won't recognize it." But when you say, "Thank you, Hashem," he says, "Wow, this is how she's recognizing my miracles? And she's also fortifying others with emunah? I'm going to grant her another miracle." Gratefulness has a tremendous koach. I want to go back to the idea of fear, and I want to point out that there are fears that aren't good. There are fears that don't lead to emunah, and they stem from fighting and from resisting. What does that mean? Why is Yaakov so afraid if HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him that he would be with him? You know why? Because he felt the anger of his brother Esav. If someone is in so much pain because of you, if someone is stringent with you, you feel it within you, and your insides have no peace. Ladies, only in Hebrew do you ask someone, "Mashlomcha." You're not only asking him, "How are you?" You're asking him, "Mashlomcha." How is your peace with other people? Are you harboring fights and disagreements? If yes, then your neshama must be in great turmoil. Because machloket and arguments creates fear in a person. So Yaakov sees Esav's angel. He sees the angel who represents all the Esavs in the world. Yaakov does battle with him. Yaakov holds on to that angel. He says, "I'm not going to let you go." A minute later, Yaakov sees Esav. And he's so afraid. And he starts to send messengers and gifts. What happened all of a sudden? Why did Yaakov, who just did battle with an angel, suddenly become scared when he saw his brother Esav? The reason is the following. When he was with the angel, he was alone. He did battle with him alone. But when he saw Esav approaching, he was in the presence of his wives and his children. And it wouldn't be right for them to see how their father is fighting with his brother, because family disputes is one thing that destroys children. To see a mother and father fighting destroys a child. The Midrash says that Yaakov surrounded himself with his 11 children and 4 wives, and then he stood in the middle and he said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, save me from the hand of my brother, from Esav. So his children asked him, why are you calling him your brother? And Yaakov says, because he has the zechut to have something that I don't have. All those years that I was away, he was able to tend to my father. He earned the mitzvah of kibud av, but I didn't have the zechut of honoring my father. Ladies, I want to share the words of the great rabbi of Piastina, Alav HaShalom, who was murdered during the Holocaust. He saw so much of our youth abandoning the faith, and he couldn't understand why. He asked, do you remember the story of Moshe Rabbeinu who ran after the sheep that left his herd? Moshe noticed that the sheep was thirsty, so he brings her back to the group of sheep and carries her on his shoulders. He says, we have to run after the thirsty sheep to give her a chance to return, but only if she wants to return. But after all the attempts to bring her back, if she still doesn't want to come back, what can we do? What advice can we give for such a situation? Because that's what's taking place with the youth of this generation. Stop saying that you have to give them love and warmth. Those children don't want your love and warmth. Your house no longer interests them. Yahadut no longer pulls them. The tefillin doesn't inspire them. They're not interested to be a part of this herd. How did this happen to us? How did this happen? Why, after all the attempts to convince the young people to follow in the ways of Hashem, they still don't want to return? You know why? It's because many of them think that our intention is to fight with them. And they feel that way because they're used to seeing the dust and the fallout of machloket. When there are family disputes, it confuses and complicates the neshamot of these young children. These children are sure that when you approach them to say something good, that really you only want to fight with them. So they're not going to listen to you. In their minds, if a mother says something is good, it must mean that it's actually not good, because Ima is very confrontational. Maybe what she says is bad is really good. Even though the parent will say, but we want for your own good, don't you believe us? Actually, no, they don't. Why? Because in their minds, they see the mother and the father as people that argue and fight. So try not to argue in front of your children. Even though it's healthy to fight at times, try to do it in the privacy of your own bedroom or go out for a walk. Think of your house as a mikveh. You know, I always recommend for couples who want to argue to go out for a walk. The air does them good. The walk releases the pressure. They have to speak calmly because they're in public. But arguments should take place outside the home. Don't poison the children's spirit with your arguments. Ladies, let's take the lessons of this parasha and create miracles in our life. Let's use this time before and during Hanukkah to be grateful for all that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has granted us, so that we could experience the mercy of His light. When we're going to be more grateful, it's going to help us to decipher between light and dark, and between truth and falsehood. We're going to be able to allay our fears and concerns, and we'll be able to stand on our own 2 feet and conquer the malach of Esav. Yei ratzon that this Kislev and the miracles of Hanukkah penetrate your home, your heart, and your life. May we all merit to see the light of goodness and to share it with others. Amen. Ken, Yehi Ratzon.